Our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, beginning at verse 31 and ending in verse 34. And here the prophet speaks of a new covenant that God will make with all people, indeed all creation. The prophet writes, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more." And from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, comes our sermon text this morning. John 12, beginning at verse 20. Through 26. The author of John writes, "Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to see Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Teach us to die to ourselves, loving God, so that our lives might bear much fruit. Teach us to follow the example of Christ. Teach us to love and serve the world that you love so much. Speak to us now and inspire us by your word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Last semester I taught a course entitled Christian Thought in History. It was a survey course in historical theology and considered many questions that continue to be important for our faith today. I began one class session with the following question: why did Jesus die? And I was fascinated with the range of answers that came from the students in the class. Some said that his death was an unjust act of an imperial authority against an oppressed people. Others said Jesus' death was a sacrifice, and the shedding of his blood is what gives us the forgiveness of sins. Still others claim that his death demonstrated the lengths to which a loving God would go to inspire in us love for God and love for one another. My students seemed particularly interested in knowing what I believe. And of course, they had no trouble pushing back when I gave my answer. They wanted to know what difference the death of Jesus made in my own life. Well, the class ended that Saturday afternoon, but that wasn't the end of it for me. By asking about my life and Jesus' death, my students raised up all kinds of uncomfortable questions for me all over again. Sure, I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but how does that work exactly? What's really going on there? Were all of our sins piled up at the foot of the cross, and when Jesus breathed his last, they simply vanished? Or does it work more like a financial ledger in the hands of an angry God with every person's name, followed by a long list of debits and credits. How exactly does this work? Because Jesus' death and resurrection is central to the faith that we profess, I think it's extremely important for us, both as individuals and as a community of faith, to struggle with that question, to discover again what it means. It's not enough, I think, to simply repeat what we've been told to say in the creed. We must spend some time thinking and praying about that and to ask God to give us some understanding. I think it's particularly important in this season of the year. The 12th chapter of John contains what most of what Jesus has to say about his own death, at least in that gospel. Jesus is speaking during the Passover celebration, the last week of his life. And some Greeks were in town for the festival and asked to see Jesus. Their request to him was a sign that his hour of glorification had finally come. Now, these were not local people who had heard about Jesus from their neighbors. These were out-of-town folk. They were Gentiles from across the sea who wanted to meet with this Jewish holy man about whom they had heard. When the authorities heard about this exchange, they stepped up their efforts to arrest Jesus. The more famous he became, the more dangerous he was to them. Something had to be done about him, and soon. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, Jesus tells them, and the crowd that was gathering around him. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit, he said. This is a statement about the redemptive power of suffering, both his suffering and ours, and it's no easier to hear now than when Jesus first described it. What he's telling us is that if we do everything in our power to protect our lives the way that they are, if we successfully prevent change, if we prevent conflict, if we avoid pain, then in the end we will find that we had no life at all. But if we hate our lives in this world, if we hate the ways that we cheapen our lives by chasing comfort and safety and material possessions, if we hate it enough to chase after God instead, then in the end, there will be no end to the abundance of our lives. These were the two choices that Jesus gave his listeners then, and the same two that he gives us today. The first way is a way of self-protection, closed off to suffering. If Jesus chose that one, he could stop walking around in the open and go underground again, sleeping in a different hideout every night. Or he might tone down his message. That might work too. He could find more appealing ways to phrase things. He could stop eating with outcasts. He could start showing more respect for the powers that be. He could do all of that if he wanted to save his own life. But if, on the other hand, he loved something more than his own life, then there was a second way open to Jesus. You might call that the way of self-offering. That way contained not the possibility, but the certainty of suffering, not as the main goal, but as an inevitable byproduct as he pursued a different goal. If he kept walking out in the open where anyone could get to him, if he kept speaking and living his confrontational message, then eventually Jesus would suffer for it. There were no two ways about that. He was crossing the lines of power, and soon he would get shocked. He would do all of this if he wanted to lose his life. But Jesus had a choice, and that's essential to the story. There are many kinds of suffering in this world that have nothing to do with the gospel. There's nothing redemptive about famine or genocide or any of the thousand other ways that we inflict suffering on one another. The kind of suffering that Jesus is talking about here is the kind that he chose, again, not as his goal, but as the inevitable byproduct of that goal, which was to be fully who God had created him to be, no matter what it cost him. A grain of wheat cannot grow unless it dies. That's how Jesus put it. For the seed to do what it was meant to do, it has to be given up. It has to fall to the earth. It has to be buried. It has to sit down there in the dark until its hour comes, when it will swell, it will crack, it will hatch open into new life, and that green shoot will finally climb through the soil toward the sun until it finally breaks through the surface. And eventually, it will become a golden stalk that bears much fruit, Jesus says. The grain of wheat, though, is dead. It's gone. It gave up its life so that there could be more wheat in the world. There is a very different understanding of Jesus' death than the ones most of us were taught. Jesus died to atone for our sins, to wipe that ledger clean. But according to John's gospel, Jesus died to fill the world with wheat. So with so many sons and daughters of God that no one would ever want for bread again. But in order for that to happen, the grain had to be planted. It had to die, or it would never grow. Now, if Jesus had gone on a speaking tour, if he had written a few books, there's no telling how long his movement might have lasted. 100 years, maybe, until the books fell apart. But because he was willing to lose his life, because his message mattered so much to him that he was willing to suffer and to die for it just so that people could hear, his seed bore much fruit, more than it ever could have while he was alive. And because Jesus was willing to die, God could raise him from the dead. Because Jesus was willing to die, people could discover that death was not the worst thing that could happen to them. Because Jesus was willing to die, a new way of abundant life was open to everyone. A new community could form in his name, redefining all of it on the basis of his death. In this new way of thinking, suffering is no longer something to be avoided at all costs. Nor does suffering mean that God is mad at you about something. Instead, suffering just might mean that God loves you very much, because when someone on a path toward God deliberately chooses the self-offering that goes with that path, then suffering becomes one of God's most powerful tools of transformation. It's how God breaks open hard hearts so that they might be made new. It's how God cracks open closed lives so that they can get some fresh air into them again. When Jesus died, this power was made manifest. By absorbing into himself the worst that the world had to offer this child of God, and by refusing to do anything about it, he made sure that death was put to death with him. By suffering every kind of hurt and shame without ever once letting it deflect him from his purpose, Jesus broke their hold on humanity. In him, sin has met its match. These are some of the fruits of Christ's death, things that could never have happened if he had not been willing to fall to the ground and die. But here, we sit, the local field of wheat. All of us, we owe our very lives to him. If he had not died, we would not be here. But because he did, we are here. And he has spoken to us today about the way of life and the way of death, letting us know that there are two choices, and none of us can abstain. When our hour comes, each of us has a grain of wheat with which to cast our vote. It is the grain of our very lives. And all creation holds its breath, waiting to see what we will do with it. And thanks be to God. Amen.